Well, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark, the third chapter. Before we begin, let's bow before our Lord, seek His blessing. Our Father, we come before Your throne of grace this morning, a grateful and a thankful people. Father, how thankful we are to be able to come before You and pour out our hearts in praise and thanksgiving, and to be able to pour out our petitions, the cares of our heart, before the God of all earth, who has the power always to do as He pleases. Father, we're thankful. And we ask that You would hear our prayer, our praise, our thanksgiving, and our petitions, all in our Lord Jesus Christ, because of who He is and what He has accomplished for His people. And Father, I beg of You that this morning that You would enable us to worship You in spirit and in truth. How thankful we are that You've given us one more opportunity to open Your Word and to read it and study it, and I pray that You would reveal Your Son to us from it. Don't let us, Father, just go through the motions of religion, but enable us to worship from the heart. And while we pray for ourselves, we pray especially for our children's classes at this time. Father, You'd bless our young ones, that You would bless our teachers as they teach, and bless our children as they hear. Father, I pray You'd give them a hearing ear and a heart that would receive and believe Your word. Cause us always to be faithful to point them to Christ our Savior. And we also pray, Father, for Your people, wherever they're gathered together this morning to worship You. Father, bless for Your great name's sake. In this dark, dark day, Father, we pray that You'd show forth Your glory. Show us Your glory, Your redemptive glory, in Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's in His name, for His sake and His glory, we pray. Amen. I've titled our lesson this morning, The Lord Calls His People. And our text reveals us several very good lessons. It'd be good for us to always keep in mind. And the first one is this. The Lord is the one who calls His people. Look at verse 13 of Mark chapter 3. And He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom He would. And they came unto Him. Now I love the power and the grace of our Lord that's so clearly displayed, just so clearly stated in this verse. The Lord called unto him whom He would, and they came to Him. I love that. You remember we ended last week in verse 12 where the Lord charged those demons. Now they said, "You're the Son of God." He said, "Don't you tell anybody." He forbid them to tell anybody that He was the Son of God. And you know, if they had done that, those demons, they're demon-possessed people, and if those demons would have had those people go around shouting, "This is the Son of God," boy, that would have impressed the flesh, wouldn't it? Well, that just is another example. We don't need what impresses the flesh. The Lord told them, "Don't you be telling people who I am," because the Lord doesn't need demons to do that work for Him. No, He reveals Himself to His people. And He calls His people to come to Him. And when the Lord calls, they come running. Not because the flesh is impressed, but because the Lord speaks to the heart and calls them to come to Him. Now that's the electing grace of God. The Lord calleth unto him whom He would. He called to him whoever He would, who He chose. That's election. You see, the Lord made the choice, didn't He? He made the choice of who He would call to Him. Now, I think this is a pretty good question. Who did He call? Who did He call? Did He call people who appear righteous to other men, the scribes and the Pharisees? Did He call the religious leaders of His day, thinking, "Well, if I have these religious leaders behind me, you know, I'll have more clout"? Did He call the political leaders of His day? You know, if He thought, "Well, if I've got the powers that be in Rome, you know, behind me, then I'll be able to, you know, accomplish my mission"? Did He call rich folks, influential people who would have the ability to help His cause? No, that's not who he called. Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul here tells us who the Lord calls, and this is who he called to himself when he was in that mountain. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world and things which are despised. That's who God chooses. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And here's the reason that he does it that way. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of his will, of his calling, of his redeeming, of his choosing, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now the Lord always does this, and this is who he called on this day. He calls common, everyday, sinful men and women to come to him. And they come. When he calls, they come. See, the Lord chose his people in eternity past. He chose them. He set his love upon them. And in time, he comes to them. And he calls them to come to him. Now, we don't choose Jesus, do we? No, he chose us. Now, we choose him now, but only because he chose us first, right? Our salvation is not based upon our love for the Lord. No, we only love him. Why? Because he first loved us. See, it has to begin with the Lord. The Lord chose a people. He loves those people. And he will always call those people to come to him. He'll not miss one of them. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, because of that everlasting love, because I chose you, because I set my love upon you, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn. He draws his people to come to him with cords of love. And I just love reading this so much. I just read it over and over and over again in the last few days. He calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. I love reading that. Because that's the only hope this sinner has. That the Lord chose me. And he'll call me and make me come to him. Even though I don't deserve it. Now the salvation of a sinner. When the Holy Spirit is pleased to reveal Christ to the heart, give life in the heart, give faith in Christ in the heart, you know what that is? All that is the Lord carrying out his eternal will and purpose, applying to the heart of one of his children what he purposed to do for them in eternity past. That's all it is. And the only way the salvation of a sinner can be sure is if God chooses them. God calls them. God applies that salvation. God keeps them. That's the only way the salvation of a sinner can be sure. And you know, every believer of every generation, of every race, of every culture, of every background loves it that way. They love to hear that. You just can't exhaust the glory of God's electing love for his people, can you? The Lord is the one who calls his people. All right, number two. The Lord is the one who calls and makes his preachers. Verse 14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Now the Lord calls his people to come to him. And out of that number, the Lord calls some and he makes them preachers. Now they're not already preachers. He has to make them one. You know, the Lord doesn't use the natural gifts of men. If he's got a magnetic personality, or he's a very gifted speaker, he's very talented or something. That's not the talents or the abilities that the Lord uses in preaching. The Lord takes weak, sinful men and he makes preachers out of them. He makes them something that they're not. He makes them preachers. You know, Mark says here that the Lord ordained preachers. And now we all have an idea in our head of being ordained or an ordination service. You know, in today, when the church ordains a man, You know, what we're doing is we're recognizing the Lord has already made that man a preacher. We're just recognizing that those gifts, that what the Lord has made this man, we're just recognizing what the Lord's already done. But that's not what this means. When the Lord ordains a preacher, it means that he makes him a preacher. The word ordain Mark uses here means to make. To make. And it's used, that Greek word is used many times in the New Testament. Let me give you three of them to show to make. In Matthew 20, verse 15, the Lord says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" That word, to do, translated to do, is the same word ordained in our text. The Lord says, "I can do what I will. I can make what I will. I can do with them whatever I will." That's that word ordained. In Mark 5, verse 19, after the Lord healed that leper, he told him, "Now you go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Now that, those words, "hath done," what the Lord hath done, he's healed you. He's healed you. He made that leprosy go away. He's healed you. It's the same word ordained in our text. It's to make. Was it something that the Lord did? And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That phrase, "hath made," it's the very same word translated ordained in our text. He hath ordained him to be sin for us. He made him sin. The word means to make. So the Lord called these men, these 12 men, and he made preachers out of them. And the way he did it is by teaching them the gospel himself. They didn't get out a bunch of commentaries and a bunch of old scrolls. No, he taught them the gospel himself. Now that's what an apostle is. It's someone who's been taught the gospel straight from the lips of the Lord Jesus. That's why there's no apostles today. There's only ever 12 of them. And the Lord made these men preachers by making them be with him. See what it says here? He ordained 12 that they should be with him. The Lord made these 12 men to be with him. I mean, you think what a blessing that had to be. These men saw the Lord every single day for 3.5 years. He taught these men publicly and privately. He taught them for 3.5 years. They watched him. Not just did he teach them by word, he taught them by example. They watched him pray. They watched him preach. They learned from watching him. You think what a blessing it was to be with the Lord, to be taught directly from him. And you know, it worked too. Being with him made a difference to these 12 men. In Acts 4, verse 13, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived these are unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them." They'd been with Jesus. The only way that these men can be so bold and clear and know these things, they've been with Jesus. And the Lord still teaches his preachers that way today. Now, not again, it can't be by his mouth. That's just the 12 apostles. But he teaches them by his spirit and by his word. The Lord is with his preachers. That's how they learn. Let me show you that in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. Verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, the pastors of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Now, where are these seven stars, these seven pastors, and these seven churches? They're in the hand of the Lord. That's where you found them. He's with his preachers today because he's holding them in his hand. And he's teaching them. He's giving them the message to preach. Now, God's preachers, they're just fallible men. I understand that better than anybody. God's preachers are just fallible men. But the Lord is with them. And it'd be a mighty good idea to at least stop and think about what they've got to tell you from the Word of God. Could be that's what God's taught them. Be a mighty good idea to at least stop and listen, wouldn't it? All right, number three. The Lord sends his preachers, and when he sends them, he equips them for the job. Verse 14 says that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Now, the apostles, the Lord called them for this purpose, not so that they'd be with him forever, but that he'd send them forth to preach. And they went wherever the Lord sent them. Now, remember, one time Paul determined he was going to go here, and the Lord said, nope, don't go there. He said, well, I'll go here. No, don't go to this place. This is where I'm sending you. They went where the Lord sent them. And he sent these 12 men all over the world to preach the gospel. And these 12 men, except for the apostle Paul, and probably Matthew, from what I can gather, probably largely uneducated men, they turned the world upside down. Not just the religious world, the political world, they turned the world upside down by this message that they were preaching. And they went wherever the Lord sent them. And that's what it is for all of God's preachers. How can they preach except they be sent? Except they be sent by God. Now here's the definition of a preacher. He's a man sent by God, from God, with a message from God. He didn't have his own message. He's not preaching his own ideas. He's sent by God to a specific place with a message from God. God always sends his preachers to specific people at specific times. The Lord sent John the Baptist to the Jews. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to the Jews. The Lord sent Ananias to a man, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was somebody. In that world, in the world of the Jews, Saul of Tarsus was somebody. And the Lord didn't send one of the other 11 to go preach to Saul of Tarsus, did he? He sent a man, Ananias. It's the only place in Scripture we read of this man. Don't know anything else about him. He sent a nobody to preach the gospel to another nobody. That's what he did. The Lord sent Paul to Lydia. He sent Peter to Cornelius. He sent Paul to Corinth. He sent Peter and Silas to Philippi because there was a jailer there that needed to hear the gospel. One day, some years ago, the Lord sent a man named Rolf Barnard to Ashland, Kentucky. Came preaching the gospel. Then the Lord sent Henry Mahan to Ashland, Kentucky. Raised up a ministry there, made him the pastor. And now it's me. For better or worse, now it's me. And you know, before I was called to be the pastor here, in those years prior to that, I had opportunity to go to several different places to be the pastor. And I liked the folks there. I kind of wanted to go. I mean, I liked them. They're great folks, you know. But I knew this. I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. The Lord was not sending me there. I knew it. And then the Lord sent me here. And I just knew it. This is where the Lord sent me here to preach to you. And I want to tell you, I take that very seriously. Very, very seriously. This is something God has laid on me, on my heart, to give me the desire to preach Christ to you. Isn't that something? Well, when the Lord sends his preachers, he's not just going to send them out there willy-nilly. He sends them and he equips them. Look at verse 15. And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Now, the Lord gave the apostles these gifts. They could do that. They could lay their hands on somebody and heal them. They could speak and cast out devils. They had that power. And the Lord gave these 12 men those abilities so it would be obvious. These men are sent from God. No man could do what these men are doing unless God's with them. I mean, you know, they knew that. So people would know these men have a message from God. I better listen to him. And the apostles, they could lay hands on someone and give them those gifts. But now, if you had that gift, the gift of these apostles, and then you laid your hands on me and gave it to me, I couldn't lay my hands on and give it to somebody else. That gift could only be given from the apostles. So when the apostles died, these gifts died with them. There are no more of these gifts today. Everybody that talks about doing that today, now they're just lying. They're charlatans. That's the only thing you can say about it. Nobody has these gifts anymore. And you know what? Nobody needs them. Nobody needs them. A man doesn't have to be able to work these miracles today so that you'll know, ooh, this man sent from God. You know why we don't need him to work those miracles? We have this. We have the completed word of God. Now, when the apostles were going, when the Lord sent them out preaching, they were still writing the New Testament. They couldn't turn to the New Testament scriptures. But now, those scriptures are complete. And if you want to know, is a man got a message from God? Here's how you can tell if he's got a message from God. Does his message match the word of God? If it does, he's sent from God. God's given him this message. If the Lord sends a man to preach, he's going to equip that man and enable him to preach. You know, God's preachers, they don't do any healing today. We don't cast out devils today. It scares the living daylights out of me to hear your preachers, both men preachers or women preachers, saying, "Oh, you devils, I rebuke you," and all. Don't go hunting them. Don't go hunting them. They are a whole lot more than we can handle. God's preachers, he didn't heal people today. He didn't cast out demons today. But our message does. Our message does. Our message spiritually heals sick souls. Our message casts out the power of devils today. The message casts it spiritually. You know, nothing heals the soul of a sinner and heals that soul of all its spiritual deadness and spiritual sickness like the message of Christ alone. Only Christ can give life. We preach Christ. He gives life to the soul. And nothing heals the soul of all of its spiritual wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, all of our spiritual leprosy that's just defiled our soul. Nothing heals the soul like the message of Christ alone. That message heals the soul. If you know Christ, you know this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sweet balm of Gilead. There's nothing comforts your heart. There's nothing that does your soul better than hearing of Christ alone. Just tell me about him one more time. Nothing will cause you to look away from your works. You know, you're that old man is constantly trying to get you to look at your works. Nothing causes you to look away from your works and look to Christ and trust him alone like the message of Christ. When you hear it preached. When you hear that message of Christ one more time, you say, yes. Yes, he's my hope. Yes, I look to him. Yes, I trust him. And nothing refreshes your soul. Boy, you know, we all come in here from all different walks of life, from work and family responsibilities and all the things that were thrust, you know, upon us out there in the world. And you just drag yourself in here a lot of times, don't you? And nothing refreshes the soul like hearing Christ preached. Christ alone. Nothing will calm your fears like hearing Christ alone one more time. And nothing casts out the power of the devil more than hearing the message of Christ alone. You know, Satan just has one goal. Just has one goal. To make one. If he just find one of God's people, one of God's elect, and get them to trust something other than Christ alone, he'll win the whole war. That his only goal is to get you to trust in something other than Christ alone. And the flesh will always fall for it, hook, line, sinker. Every single time, because that's what the flesh loves. But the new man won't fall for it. Because the new man hears the message of Christ alone. And it casts out Satan's power to deceive. It cast out Satan's power to get you to look away from Christ alone. When you hear that message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ and Him crucified, He's your righteousness, He's your sanctification, He's your wisdom. You trust Christ and Christ alone. And that takes Satan's power to away, his power to make you look away from Christ. Now only the Lord can send a man with that message. And then we depend upon the Lord to make it effectual, don't we? All right, here's the fourth thing. The Lord calls ordinary men to be His preachers. Look at verse 16. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. The Lord called these 12 men to be His apostles. And that word apostles means the sent ones. They were sent from God. Now these men were from all different backgrounds. They're fishermen, there's a tax collector, we think there was a farmer, and most of the rest of them, we don't know what they were doing. We don't know what they did for the Lord called them. There's no record of them. There's nobody saying nothing about them. The Lord just called them. They're just plain, common, ordinary men living ordinary lives. And there were men with different personalities, weren't there? There was Peter, who could be so bold. Peter was bold. I mean, bold and plain spoken and just, when he was correct. And he was just as bold and just as plain spoken when he was in error. Peter's just bold, unless he's before a teenage girl saying, you know Jesus, you know. Peter's a bold man. There were the sons of thunder. And then there were quiet men. Quiet, backward men. All different personalities. And they were different ages. Peter, he was an older, Peter was an older man at this time. John was most likely a teenager. Just a teenager when the Lord called him to be an apostle. You know what that tells me? None of us are too young to come to Christ. And none of us are too old either. None of us are too old. And these men, they were with the Lord for 3.5 years. The Lord taught them every day. And they're men of the flesh, just like you and me. After that 3.5 years, these men, they struggled with unbelief. How many times did the Lord tell them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, suffer or die in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. The Lord suffered and died, and 3 days later, the ladies came and said, the Lord's risen. They said, I don't believe you. They struggled with unbelief, just like we do. They struggled with pride. They struggled with weak faith. Oh, ye of little faith. How many times the Lord tell them that? These were real men, just like the people that they preached to. Real men who need Christ. Preaching is one sinner telling another sinner where he found bread. That's what it is. Now, the Lord's blessed these men. The Lord's His preachers today, God's blessed them. He's gifted them. He's sent them. He's using them for His glory. But they're just plain old common ordinary men. Isn't that who you want to hear the gospel from? You know, I don't want to hear the gospel from a man who is maybe intellectually so far, you know, above me, or in his experience, he makes it sound like he's experienced all these wild things I can never experience. I just want to hear the gospel from another plain ordinary fella just like me. That's who I want to hear the gospel from. And that's who the Lord calls. Now here's the last thing. I think this could be very helpful to us. The Lord uses both His people and His enemies for His glory. Verse 19, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed Him. And they went into an house. Now our Lord called Judas Iscariot to be one of the 12. Even though the Lord already knew he would betray him, the Lord called him to be an apostle. Now, we know Judas lost his apostleship, and it was given to the apostle Paul, so we still have 12 apostles. But Judas was not one of the original 12 by accident. No, it was by the divine purpose and will of God to fulfill the eternal will and purpose of God. He chose Judas so that Judas would betray him to be crucified. And that hurt the other 11. It hurt them. Mark writes it here, Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. Every time the apostles write of Judas Iscariot, they write that he betrayed. He betrayed the Lord. They just never did get over it. It hurt them forever. It always shocked them. It just was so hurtful to them. They didn't understand it. Even when they understood how the Lord did this to accomplish his will and purpose, they still did. Judas was one of us. He betrayed the Lord, you know. Well, if you think about it, that's comforting, isn't it? When the same thing happens today, when there are tares among the wheat, it's going to be painful. They're going to tear some stuff up. You can rest assured of that. But those tares are there because the Lord put them there. See that? Just like he did Judas, those tares, God had put them there to accomplish his purpose. That's what they're doing there. They're there to accomplish God's purpose. They're going to tear stuff up. They just tear me up. They tear my heart up and my emotions up like a train wreck. But you know what Bob always tells me? Everything's right on schedule. They're doing what the Lord determined for them to do from all of eternity, just like he did his people. Now, it's still going to be painful, but that just helps. I hope that helps you. It really helped me. So I hope that'll help you, and hope that'll be a blessing to you, how the Lord calls his people.